I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. As we continue to work our way through the Gospel of Matthew, we now see Jesus moving on to a different location. I hope you have your map still. If you have your map, pull that out and we'll refer to that in just a moment. Matthew has written his gospel by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as is all the scripture. And Matthew has written for a specific purpose, and that is to show us that Jesus is King. Many people had begun to recognize Jesus' authority. The crowds that heard his Sermon on the Mount recognized when he was finished that he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The centurion recognized Jesus' authority over all things and asked him to simply say the word, and my servant will be healed. And last week we saw that after Jesus rebuked the winds and the sea, his disciples recognized something different about him. Look at that with me. If you have your Bibles open to Matthew 8, verse 27. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Now, kids, it just came up here to hear this children's message that God, nothing is out of his control. Here we see it. Right here in this story, that not even the winds and the sea were out of his control, that he controls all things, and he simply rebuked them, and they were clear as glass, clear as glass. So who wouldn't want to follow this sort of leader, this sort of king? Well, he started to gather a huge following. Everywhere he went, their people were to listen to him and to be healed by him. And Jesus began to indicate to them what it would actually take to follow him. That it wasn't simply being along for the show and for the ride, but that there was going to be a cost to following him. And so there were two men that said they wanted to follow him, and he told them how hard it would be. Part of that would be that he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He said, "We're going to be homeless. Do you want to follow me?" He was indicating how hard it would be to follow him. And then last week, talking about the disciples getting into the boat and how scary that was, we realized that it was also very dangerous to follow Jesus. And this week, as we come to our passage and this issue of demonic activity, we see that it can also be scary to follow Jesus. If you pack all that together, there is a cost to following Jesus. And my question to us once again is, have we counted the cost? Have we counted the cost? And I hope you can say, "Yes, I have counted the cost, that I'm willing to follow Jesus no matter how hard, no matter how dangerous, or no matter how scary it may be. I am going to follow him because the rewards far exceed the troubles that I may face. The reward of forgiveness of all of my sin, past, present, and future. The reward of an eternity with God, that I am no longer his enemy, that I am now his child. That far exceeds any trouble that we may face in this life." And we couldn't say it any better than what Peter said. "Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go?" And I pray that's your heart as well. That I am here with you, following you, Jesus. There is no one else and nothing else that even compares to how great you are. Let's come to our passage now as we continue working our way through Matthew 8. And I want to back up and read for us what we studied last week and then continue through the end of the chapter. So we'll start in verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Let's bow our heads and pray as we commit our time to the Lord. Father, as we come to this passage, we are thankful that you are our teacher. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you give light to your word, and that your word is light. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I pray that we would understand your word, that we would heed your word, we would live according to your word, and we indeed will have counted the cost and follow you, Jesus, wherever you lead. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, I asked you to pull out your map if you still have that. There's also an outline in your bulletin if you would like to use that to follow along. If you look at your map, I want us to see where these events have happened. Jesus has just finished his ministry in the northern part of Israel along the Sea of Galilee. If you see the Sea of Galilee, that little oblong body of water up there, and you'll see Capernaum up on the northwest edge of the Sea of Galilee. Well, they've now gotten into the boat or the boats, and they've gone over to the other side. And the other side where they have gone now is this area that you see on your map, Gergesa. And there's a bit of a question. You see the question mark there, if this is the actual spot. It's somewhere on that northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And so that's where Jesus and his disciples now have arrived. They've come off the Sea of Galilee, and they've landed in the country of the Gadarenes, or the Gerasenes, or the Gergesenes. It's said differently depending on what version you look at. And when he gets there, he's met by two demon-possessed men. And I want you to notice how Matthew focuses in. He hones in on Jesus. Verse 28, and when he came to the other side. Wait a second, I thought the disciples were with him. Well, they are. Yes, they are. And in fact, Mark and Luke, and by the way, you can go home and read Mark 5, 1 through 21, Luke 8, 26 through 40. Those are the same accounts of this incident right here. They both say they. Okay, but Matthew hones in on Jesus and says he. He's focused in now on Jesus because he's wanting to show us that Jesus is king and he has all authority. And so he says he. Now there's this confrontation between Jesus and these two demon-possessed men. And by the way, one other difference that you'll notice is that Mark and Luke say that there's one man and Matthew says there's two. It's probably that one was more dominant, more screaming, more crazy than the other one. That's probably what they focused in on. But there is a note, even if you have the English Standard Version, there is a note on this word, this phrase, demon-possessed. The Greek for this is demonizomai, demonizomai, and it's to be demonized or to be oppressed by demons or possessed by demons. There's not different words for those different ideas in Scripture. It's the same Greek word for all of those different ideas. But the idea here is that he was dehumanized. This demonization was so pervasive that this man, these men were dehumanized. Luke records that the one man wore no clothes. He's naked out in the tombs, wandering in the tombs. And likely he's sleeping. It's probably an area where they had caves. And so he's sleeping in the caves or maybe even in the front of some of the tombs. That's where they live. And he's so fierce that no one could pass that way. Why? Because he's got this superhuman strength that he can break chains and not even a guard can keep him. This scary superhuman strength that the people of that region are scared to death of these guys. And Matthew, I think, gives us a little clue as to also why we don't see the disciples here. I think they're scared to death themselves. I think they're backing up. Like, yeah, Jesus, you go ahead and deal with this one. We'll be way back here somewhere in the background. And so he says he's focused in on Jesus. This guy, these guys are scary. Satan and his hordes hate God. Satan and his hordes hate mankind who is created in the image of God. Therefore, demonic activity and Satan always seek to distort or destroy image bearers of God. That's what happens over and over again. Now, we are not told this in the Old Testament, but we see an example of someone very much like these demon-possessed guys. Who is that? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we're not told that he is demonized, but we are told that a judgment from God against him is that he is removed from his throne and he is living out with the wild beasts for 7 years like an animal. Very much like these guys that we see here. I think the Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar to be humbled by an evil spirit or spirits. And so he was out amongst the animals living in the fields for 7 years. His hair grew so long it was like feathers. This is what demons do. This is what Satan does. We've seen this. You've seen this in society. This is sad. Satan and demons always try to destroy or distort the image of God. And it comes in different forms. It can be in one group dehumanizing another group, like slavery in our own country, where a whole class of people was dehumanized. Or like abortion today, where a whole class of people is dehumanized. Or like ethnic cleansing that happens all over the world. Groups of people are dehumanized. Other times, I think this is self-inflicted. This dehumanization, drug addiction, alcoholism, subjecting oneself to pornography, or the transgenderism that is just sweeping through our country. All of these things cause people to act in a way that's different from how they would if they were in their right mind with proper human restraints. So we must ask this question: to what extent is evil the result of demonic activity versus mankind's sinful, fallen state and personal choices? It's a question that we must ask ourselves. And to answer that, I want you to turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I don't think it's always as cut and dry as we might think it might be. James chapter 3. verses 14 through 16, James actually has quite a bit to say about demonic activity, and we'll see that. James 3, verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, I mean, that doesn't sound so bad, right? Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, I mean, that happens in the church. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Do you see how James puts this together? That it's sinful practices, but it's demonic. Is it one? Is it the other? Well, it might be a combination of both. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? The answer, I think, to this is that whether it's personal sin or a sinful life that has been demonically influenced, the answer, the resolution is the same for both. It's the same for both. Repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the answer. Because regardless of the influence, whether it's that it's our own personal sin or it's some sort of demonic activity, we are responsible for our sin and rebellion against God. That is our responsibility. The answer is not a conference. The answer is not a special, quote, deliverance ministry. The answer is not a person who has a supposed gift of exorcism. The answer is repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I want to show you that from the book of James. Look at James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. James 4, 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. What's the answer? The answer is humbling ourselves before God, praying for His forgiveness, repenting of our sin, and trusting in Him alone as Savior. That's the resolution to those matters. Now back to Matthew chapter 8. This is the confrontation that Jesus is having with these two demon-possessed men. And then we have verse 29. And behold, we've just seen this phrase, behold, back in the boat, right? And behold, a great storm arose. In other words, they were shocked and dismayed. What in the world? Where did this storm come from? That's the same idea here in verse 29. And behold, whoa, this is shocking. This is scary. They cried out. Literally, they screamed out. I can't imagine the terror of the disciples in hearing a legion. That's how Mark describes these. That's how they name themselves, legion. Hearing a legion of demons screaming out against Jesus and to Jesus. That would terrify anyone. No wonder they say, and behold, just like the shock and their fear in the water. They screamed out, this legion of demons. And what do they scream out? What have you to do with us, O Son of God? These guys, they've got their doctrine lined up. This legion of demons, they know who this is that they're dealing with. This is the Son of God. How do they know that? Well, remember, these are fallen angels. They existed before mankind. And before they fell, they would have known and worshiped the second person of the Trinity. They would have been worshiping the Son of God in eternity past. And so they had no problem recognizing who this is, nor did they have any problem with recognizing his authority. He had all authority over them, just as he did in eternity past. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." They have their doctrine straight. They know the word of God. Of course they do. That's what Satan does all the time, is he twists the scripture. He knows it inside and out so that he can twist it and deceive people. That's what he tried to do to Jesus in the wilderness. He twisted the scripture. Look at their next question. Have you come here to torment us before the time? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They know that their time is limited. How do they know that? Again, they've been reading the scriptures. They know the scriptures. So they would know 2 Peter 2:4. "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." They would know Matthew 25:41. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" They know that their time is limited, that they will be judged in the eternal fire forever. But they know that it hasn't come yet. And so they say, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" How do they know this? I think they have a vague understanding of this because of Revelation 20. Turn with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are ended," what is that 1,000 years? It's Jesus' 1,000-year reign on the earth, where everything is made right. And that comes to an end. "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, some theologians would disagree with me. I think this is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. At the end of it, Satan is released, and there's this rebellion once again. It's put down by God, and that is when the devil and his demons are cast into the lake of fire forever. So how do they know this? Back in Matthew 8, well, Jesus hasn't physically reigned over the earth for 1,000 years. That's how they know it. And so they say, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Now just stop with me and look at what's going on here. These demons have great power. We've seen their power in possessing these men, in overpowering these two men, giving them superhuman strength to break out of chains and terrorize the countryside. People are scared to death of them. They won't even go that way. I believe the disciples are scared of them. But Jesus? Hardly. Not at all scared. He confronts them. And look who's scared now. Look who's scared now. The demons are terrified of Jesus. What does that say about his power, his might, his authority? This is amazing. The demons are terrified of Jesus. Now, let me just pause once again for us and ask you and me, do you and I fear God? Do you fear God? Do you recognize who he is, what his power is, and that he is the judge of all mankind, not just of Satan and his angels, but of all mankind? None will escape his judgment. And unless you come under the blood of Christ, you will not escape his judgment. Matthew 10:28, Jesus will say this, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." I am not, and we are not, afraid to preach about hell in this church. We had better hear it, because we don't want to go there. Nor do we want others, family, friends, our community. We don't want anyone to go there. And so we preach of real judgments. We fear God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. If you are unrepentant, you had better fear, just like these demons, because Jesus is not only our Savior, he will be our judge. Now, let's return to this moment here where Jesus has confronted these demons. Verse 30. Matthew takes note that there's a large herd of pigs feeding in the background. And he doesn't say how big it is. He says it's a large herd. Mark tells us that it's about 2,000. 2,000 head of pigs. That's a large herd of pigs. But they're just kind of in the background, because in the foreground is this confrontation between Jesus and these demoniacs. I mean, that's scary, and that's bringing all the focus, all the attention there. But in the background, there's a herd of 2,000 pigs feeding. But now what's in the background comes to the foreground. Because I don't know why, but for whatever reason, the legion of demons, knowing that Jesus is going to cast them out, they request to go into the herd. And I'm not going to speculate on why others have done that. I don't think that's Matthew's point. Jesus says one word. Look at it in verse 32. And he said to them, "Go." He said, "Go." And they had no choice but to obey. And they left the men and they went into this herd of pigs. And I want to just back up again and give us a big picture of the scriptures. And this idea of the Word of God. God created everything out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Genesis 1:3. And God said, "Let there be light." And what? There was light. God made a covenant with Moses. And in that covenant was the 10 words that they were to live by, the 10 commandments they were to live by. The prophets continually cried out, "Thus saith the Lord." The Word of God is of utmost importance. The author of Hebrews says, "Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." John, in his gospel, says this, John 1:1-14, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What had John and Matthew and the other disciples seen of the glory of the Son? Well, this. Casting out of demons, calming the storm, healing the sick, and of course, most of all, his death and resurrection. They were eyewitnesses of these things. What is Matthew's point? What's Matthew's point in Jesus saying, go, and they go? Well, follow the dots. Connect the dots. He's saying, this is God. This is God. Jesus is God. The same one that made everything. He has control over everything. He has control over disease. He has control over the natural world. He has control over the supernatural world. Jesus is God. And behold, look, there it is again. Second time in our passage today. The whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. Here Matthew's amazed again. Whoa, look at what just happened. He cast the demons out. They went into the herd of pigs and they all ran down the hill, jumped over the cliff, and were drowned. That's crazy. That doesn't just happen every day. 2,000 pigs jump to their death. What do we say about that? Two things. First of all, I would say this. Demons, once again, love to destroy life, even animal life. Demons love to destroy life. But secondly, I would say this. As far as Jesus is concerned, two souls of men, two crazy demoniacs, are more important to Jesus than 2,000 pigs. Two souls are more important than this whole herd of pigs. I just can't let this go by. Can you say the same thing? Can you say the same thing? Is a soul more important than your whole herd? You better ask yourself this sort of question. Are people more important to me than my ranch, than my farm, than my possessions? Or do I put possessions before people? We must ask ourselves these hard questions. And by the way you live will tell you what you believe. The way you live, where your money goes, the way you treat people, the way you treat possessions, will tell you where your priorities are. And they'll tell me where my priorities are. So let's finish this scene. Verses 33 and 34. The herdsmen fled. Why did they run away? Because they're scared. You don't run away. You don't flee unless you're scared of something. They were scared of what they had just seen Jesus do. Now let's follow this theme through this passage. The townspeople were scared of the demoniacs. They wouldn't even travel that way. The disciples, I believe, are scared of the demoniacs, and so they stand back while Jesus confronts them. The demons are scared of Jesus. And now we see the herdsmen are scared of Jesus' power that they've just witnessed. And what do? They go back to the city. They told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And then verse 34. This is not what we would expect. It's not what I would expect, right? These guys are going back and saying, look at what just happened. And so the whole city comes out, and here we have this word once again, and behold. Because I think Matthew is shocked. Here the whole city's coming out, and boy, we're going to have us a revival. Everyone's going to come. They know now who Jesus is. They're all going to bow before him and worship him. That's not what happens. That's not what happens. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. We should be shocked and dismayed. And may that never be us. May that never be us. You see, Mark gives us a little bit more detail. Mark 5:15 says, they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Oh, they were starting to realize who this Jesus is and the power that he has, and they were afraid. But it didn't lead them to the same place that the demoniac was, at the feet of Jesus. It led them to say, please leave. We're scared of you, and we're scared of what you're going to do to us and to our economy. Please leave. This is more important to us than who you are. Oh, friends, brothers and sisters, may that never be us. May you personally, when the Lord has opened your eyes by his Spirit, may you never turn away from him, but may you turn to him like this demoniac and sit at his feet and be in your right mind and worship him for who he is. Jesus is King. Jesus is the Son of God. He has power over disease. He has power over nature. He has power over demons and darkness. He is God. Bow before him today. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. Oh, how convicting it is to my own heart. Lord, I pray that we, as your children, would pursue you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would put people before possessions. Jesus, that we would treasure you more than anything or anyone else. This is a high cost. This is a difficult calling. And yet, the rewards far outweigh any cost. Oh, Jesus, how we thank you for what you have done for us. May we live for you wholeheartedly. We pray in your name. Amen.